Joyous festival greetings, brethren. I'm going to read a short list of human failings and see if one of or two of these might apply to you. And before I do that, Brad, do you guys have a mannequin or a scarecrow or dummy or something in your congregation? Anybody have access to it? Well, okay. If I'm invited to preach before you again, maybe you can bring one and put it in the front row so it represents me in the audience needing to hear the message instead of just being up here talking about these things. So. A mirror. Okay. Yeah. There we go. All right. That might work. Yeah. Okay. All right. See if any of these human failings applies to you. I'm going to read a list of them here. Driving too fast. Insulting people. Not listening when people talk. Angry outbursts. Eating too much. Laziness. Cussing. Judging others. Worrying. Drinking too much. Lusting. Procrastinating, being ungrateful, compulsive talking, spending too much money, gossiping, greediness, lax values, irregular church attendance, Bible study, or prayer, exaggerating, irritability, watching too much television. Some of you may be saying, well, that just about sums up my husband's faults. Well, this message is aimed at anybody who has one or more of these problems or other weaknesses that weren't mentioned, in case you don't have any of those. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 before we start into a message about today's topic, which I'll postpone announcing what that subject is for a couple more moments. And if you were present on the first day of Unleavened Bread, I visited this text in Galatians chapter 5. Of course, Galatians is the book that says very plainly that if we attempt to justify ourselves by anything we do, we are estranged from Christ, which is a pretty strong statement, which stands in contrast to what it says in James about works and showing our salvation by the things we do. And there is that tension in Scripture, which is a good one, and we need to wrap our minds as much as possible around both aspects, making sure that we don't set out during a festival that represents the unleavening of our lives or the ridding our lives of sin. We don't want to set about such a spiritual endeavor without the Holy Spirit. And it's such an important aspect to whenever we're trying to get rid of a sin, to recognize that this is a spiritual endeavor. This is something we can't do just out of determination or willpower, no matter how schooled we are in church and how regular we are in church attendance and so forth, unless we are in relationship with God in such a way that He gives Himself to us and Jesus Christ actually takes up residence within us, we're not able to unleaven our lives. We're not able to get sin out of our lives. But the fruit of the Spirit, these things which were listed before on the first day, that are not against the law and we are permitted to do as much as we want, are as follows. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, it's been said that love is the key fruit of the Spirit, and out of love flows all the other ones, so that it would be appropriate to put a colon after love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then everything that follows that colon after love is an aspect or an outworking of love. I came across something written about this verse, these couple of verses I'd like to share. It says, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's empathy. Self-control is love holding the reins. And I see people writing, I can give you that list later if you would like to have it. I thought that was a really interesting way to look at that. But we need, in order to rid our lives of sin and to unleaven our lives spiritually, we need to be equipped with the Holy Spirit of God, which equips us to do all these things that we can do to our heart's delight. We don't have to put any kind of limit on how much we love and how much of the fruit of God we exhibit. And since it is an undertaking that's spiritual, we can't set out to do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to turn, as I did this morning when I was reviewing, to 1 Peter chapter 1, as I often do. Start reading a passage and say, well, this isn't right. This isn't what this passage said last time I was here. You ever notice that? That the Bible doesn't say what it did the last time you visited that page and you're sure that that's where you were. But this morning, you're in 2 Peter, but this morning when I opened 1 Peter looking for these verses, I read these words, which I think are beautiful words for the last day of unleavened bread, for the days of unleavened bread, so I'll read them to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And certainly this, if there's ever a time to celebrate the resurrection, this is it. During the days of unleavened bread, the festival that occurs time-wise when Jesus Christ died and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then was resurrected again. I don't know if you folks have any special emphasis on the Sabbath that follows the resurrection. Typically, we do. And notice it's not connected to the vernal equinox. The timing of it has nothing to do with, pagan festivals and so forth. It has to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But certainly that resurrection is a very important doctrine and something that happened historically and a great outworking of God's plan, which is still in motion. But it goes on to say that from the resurrection of the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God and also equipped to rid our lives of sin through the power of God. But we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And it's I just thought a worthy text to turn to. Now we'll catch up in 2 Peter chapter 2 as we delve into this short message today about self-control. That's where we're headed with this. The list of vices, human vices, that I mentioned, to one degree or another, may be attributable to a lack of self-control. If you drive too fast, if you talk too much, if you're prone to cussing, if you spend too much money or lust or worry or gossip or exaggerate or easily irritated, we need, in order to get more self-control in our lives, more of God's Spirit. That's what we need to have. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, can you already see in the verses that I've read and the things that I've mentioned from Scripture here today, the tension in Scripture, the tell between our justification being by faith through God, a gift that He gives us, and He holds us in faith for the outcome that we can look forward to in eternity, on one hand, and then on the other hand, here, if this was the only text we could refer to, it certainly seems like the outcome has a lot to do with choices that we make and what we do. Is that something that you wrestle with? Is it hard for you to exactly delineate and characterize how it works? How ultimately are we made righteous? We've got to be clear in our own thinking that before God, our best is like filthy rags. And it takes God's forgiveness. He needs to clean us up. And we can't function spiritually apart from the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we disengage. And being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we do nothing and God does it all. No, it means that we're a willing recipient of a gift that God gives us. I remember once upon a time talking with Mr. Faisal here, Brad Faisal, and I don't know if it was your illustration that you provided me with, but I remember attaching this idea to Brad and I think addressing you in a sermon many years ago, Brad, about, say I had a Rolex watch. It was on my wrist. I don't have a Rolex watch, see? I don't even have one at home hiding in a dryer. I don't have one. I don't even know if I have a watch that works anymore. But let's say I had a watch, and I just looked over at Brad, and I decided that I wanted to give it to him. Well, he hasn't done anything for it, but I decided that I want to give it to him. And so I take the watch off and say, Brad, I appreciate you. You're a good servant of God. You're a good brother, a good example to everybody, and I just want to give you this watch. Here. And Brad sits there and says, you bring it to me. No. You didn't earn it, and I'm offering it to you, but you got to come forward and take it. You got to come here and meet me halfway, maybe. So if Brad comes and takes it from me, did he earn it? No. Would he receive it if he didn't do anything of his own volition and respond and get his rear end off the cushioned seat and come get it? Well, no, he wouldn't receive it in that case. You know, maybe that's as good as we can do, you know, in thinking about what do we do in response to God? We don't earn our justification or our salvation or eternity in the image of God, being like Him and seeing Him as He is for all of eternity. We don't earn that. But there are certain things that we must apply ourselves to doing. And here it says that self-control in this passage is something that should be added to other virtues and cultivated in our lives. And it ought to be something that characterizes our lives. When people look on, they ought to see restraint. They ought to see love holding the reins of our personality and character, as this wording was that was so, I thought, so nice about the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 admonishes us not to quench the Spirit. It is possible for ourselves to be given a gift like the Holy Spirit of God that's so valuable, and it's like a fire that can be doused with water. If we don't take care, that flame can be extinguished. However, if we feed that fire, it can be kindled into something bigger. And that's what we need to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 is another text I'd like to go to with you. I'm going to back up to verse 24 here. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What do you mean by temperate? What does temperate mean? I'm asking for your participation. What does temperate mean? That's not a word we use every day. Yeah, I'm hearing moderate. Yeah, moderation, self-control, I heard. Yeah. So anyone who competes for a prize, you think of Olympians, you think of athletes, professional athletes, and so forth. Anyone who does that, competes for a prize like that, is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run like this, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Here the Apostle Paul recognized that it would be possible for him, after he had been the man of the hour, as it were, you know, the God's spokesman, a heroic, powerful, convincing, energizing, inspiring, very influential man of God, it would be possible for him to neglect the gift that God gave him and ultimately become a castaway or disqualified in the end. So there is something that is to be said for us applying ourselves like an athlete would to growing in Christ and to taking on more Christly attributes. And if you think about Jesus Christ, you think about the man, his example, and what he did. Self-control, obviously, was something that was so much a part of who he was. And I don't think it was so much because he tried, like he read a list of attributes and he thought about self-control as one that he aspired to and so forth. It just seems like he is so close to his Father and had so much of the Holy Spirit that it was just a natural way for him to respond. And this is, again, kind of the theme that I was on the first day of Unleavened Bread. If we're trying to unleaven our lives, if we're trying to overcome certain sins, maybe standing and focusing on that sin is not so much what we need to do and the posture we need to take as turning toward God and getting more of Him, emphasizing having fellowship with God, being fed spiritually, learning of God, being in fellowship with His people, putting ourselves in atmospheres like this where we can be stimulated, taking the time to be quiet, be still, and hear from God, reading our scriptures and meditating before God. And then when we revisit that subject of sin, maybe a sin that taunted us or plagued us, maybe it is a lack of self-control. Perhaps sometimes it just becomes easier then. It's not the big battle once we're close to God and once we are removing from our lives the things that kind of block God. And it's possible to quench the Holy Spirit many ways. Just overscheduling ourselves, taking interest in things that aren't edifying, filling our mind with things that aren't edifying, neglecting the fellowshipping together with other believers to be stimulated, and you know the iron sharpens iron effect. Sometimes harboring a sin and continuing in a sin and not asking God to forgive and not dealing with the subject of sin itself impedes the blessing and the grace to come from God and quenches the Holy Spirit. But there's many, many ways to end up, spiritually stale, not being dynamic, not growing, not exuding the gifts of the Spirit and functioning in a spiritual level. Self-control, though, if we look at the person of Jesus Christ, is something that was so perfectly modeled by Him. I mean, if you think of what Jesus Christ said as He was being killed, and the things that occupied His thoughts and His mind and the communication I think there are seven things that He said while He was dying, while He was being killed. And if you look at every one of those things, you see a tremendous depth to Him and a tremendous control that came from inside of Him. You know, when He was praying in Gethsemane, and He was sweating, as it were, drops of blood, and He had this angst about what would happen to Him. He knew what it was like to be tortured. He knew what crucifixion was like. He grew up in a world where that was something that was common knowledge. Probably has witnessed it in his lifetime. Maybe even as a child, you know, he recognized that, and I don't know this, I mean, this is speculation, but he recognized that ultimately that would be his fate. Imagine knowing that in the end you're going to be crucified and being aware of the pain that goes along with that, and just all your life staying the course, knowing that that would be in your final hour, what would happen to you. And there he was in the garden, and the hour is coming short, and he's praying to his Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Talk about self-control. Talk about love holding the reins, recognizing that this is for a purpose that in the end is so much bigger than the excruciating torment that I'm going to endure in my body and my nerve endings in, you know, the next hours before me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Almost. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now that's self-control, isn't it? If we can bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need that mannequin sitting in the front row for me to be reminded of, or a scarecrow or a dummy or whatever it is that you want to put there. I mean, certainly, I think all of us can agree that we haven't reached that point. And that's a level of maturity that we can strive for, spirituality that we can hope to attain. But I don't know anybody personally who's there yet, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting in the verse before, in the context of what's been said already in this message, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It's in God. There's a dynamic here. There's an armament, an offensive and a defensive weaponry and defense and shield and so forth. It's spiritual. It's not physical, but it comes from God. And we need to access that. We need to let Christ dwell in us and not quench the Holy Spirit of God so that we can get to the point where Paul's admonishing the Corinthians here of bringing every thought into captivity. Having that much self-control that even our very thoughts are subject to Jesus Christ. And that's easy to do when Christ dwells in us. It's not hard to be Christ-like when he dwells in us. We don't have to try as hard not to sin when we make room in our lives for Jesus Christ. And he dwells in us. And his Holy Spirit permeates us. Because it's natural to be godly when God's Spirit dwells in you. And you're allowing it room. You're not quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not going to list the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. I've listed enough human failures in the beginning of this message, and you know what the works of the flesh are. You know what the result of the lack of God's Spirit active in your life produces in your own life. But if you contrast the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5, just before the fruit of the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, and you look at that list, and you just ask yourself, you know, which do I prefer? Which way would I rather be? You know, I'd rather have God's Spirit. I'd rather have Christ in me with the fruit of the Spirit coming out of me for others to be blessed by, for me to enjoy. You know, isn't that so much a better way to be? And by allowing God place in our lives, we will take on the fruit of the Spirit. We will be able to, in a practical way, if you look at, you know, how does Christianity work, or why should I be a Christian? Well, if you would simply like to have a handle maybe on that list of shortcomings that we listed in the beginning there, you got to have God's Spirit to do that. You got to function spiritually, you have to have God's Spirit. To get sin out of your life, to unleaven your life, you can't do it successfully. I mean, you might make small measures while you focus on getting rid of a certain... I mean, you can do certain things by determination and willpower, obviously. But you can't function spiritually. You can't be like Jesus Christ was in his final hour and be that grounded and founded and naturally responding the way that you ought to respond without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's a spiritual dynamic that doesn't happen without God, without his activity in us, without Christ in us. So if you look at the logical long-term result in your own life of living without restraint, of not exercising self-control, and you contrast that with the improvements that have come to you, the blessings that have come to you, as you have yielded yourself to God and allowed Jesus Christ to function in you, and just paint that picture for yourself. Not living with restraint is like a car without brakes, you know, careening down a hill, a mountainside. You know, you hope you can keep it on track, and sometimes it's amazing what people can do, you know. And I am utterly amazed sometimes at people that I witness and know when I see the way they live. I work around a bunch of guys that are pretty rough guys. You know, the landscaping, hardscaping crews, typically pretty rough guys, you know. There are a few Christian guys out there, but for the most part, they're hard drinking, cussing. You know, it's just a rough crowd. And I see the guys that I have grown to love and know doing that kind of business, and I just wonder how in the world they manage as well as they do. You know, because it just seems like sooner or later, you know, you live like that, it's going to catch up with you. But we need to crave Jesus Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us. We need to look at even one of the fruit of the Spirit, like self-control, and recognize the result of not having that in our lifetimes. Maybe see some examples from our own mistakes of what it causes. Maybe see the examples of other people who ultimately had to perhaps pay the ultimate price by living without restraint. And it kind of paints the picture for us. I would like more and more for God to fill me, to use me. I would like for my life to exhibit a self-control that doesn't come from me trying and me, you know, focusing on that list of things that I listed at the beginning there and trying real hard not to do each one of those things. Sure, we want to try. But we don't do it apart from positioning ourselves before God, confessing our need for Him and His Holy Spirit. And that's a good starting point, I believe. To set out on any kind of a spiritual undertaking, we need the Holy Spirit. And certainly the days of unleavened bread are a good time to focus on while we're focusing on getting the leaven, the spiritual leaven out of our lives, to ask, well, how does that go about? And obviously, we need God to take up residence within us through Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, so that we can be Christ-like, that we can be unleavened through the activity that God does on our behalf, and at the same time recognize that this special gift that He's given us, this Holy Spirit, is something that we can choose to minimize or to quench, and through our choices, through us not getting off our butt to go accept the Rolex watch that God's extending to us and wants us to get up and come halfway and take it, you know, we can end up missing out on it. So thank you, brethren, for the invitation. And next time, Brad, a scarecrow or a mannequin or a dummy or something in the front row. Thank you, brethren.